You know, there's a lot of things going on in our world, without question. There's things that are happening in the here and now that, you know, some of it is just beyond belief. But this over this last week, and especially, I don't know what day it was, but I was just really feeling like a wave was just sort of rolling over the land. And not a good one, you know. It's one thing when you're sitting at the oceanside or at the lake and a nice breeze gets blowing and the waves start crashing against the shore, but this just seemed like it was just some uncanny, dark sort of thing that was going on. And I don't want to be all dark and gloomy here today by any stretch of the imagination, but, you know, and then you start listening. It's like, Lord, what's happening here? So you start listening to people and you start listening to things that are going on and watching, and you're seeing that, and it's like, oh my, what are we to do? You just want to just drop to your knees and begin to pray and ask the Lord to move and to minister. And because there is a darkness rolling through the land, and we need, this is a time for the church to rise up and to pray. And so I asked the men if we would just have a sort of a truncated song service today, and I'm just going to try to get through today's message, but I want to get to the end where we can pray. And there's lots of cause, and there's lots of effect for us to come and gather in the altars and pray. So we don't always do that. It's like every Sunday we're not, you know, rushing the altar to pray, but today might be a day for you to think about doing so. And of course, also I got notice this morning that our beloved brother and sister John and Barbara Riesler are going to be moving. They're going to be moving back into the Grand Rapids area. Is that where you're going? Waterford? The Waterford, Michigan area. So we're going to want to pray for them as they're preparing to leave here today. It's tough to leave your church and leave your home and to do things. So we're going to want to pray for those folks as well as we bring the service to a close here today. So I want to quickly get into what I have prepared for you. We began a walkthrough last week in the New Testament book of Romans. And we started with we read the first six verses, but we only really talked about the first six words. And so we didn't really get along very far. In fact, I did the math. If we go at that pace, it'll be 30 years before we get done, so probably not going to do it like that, to be sure. Really, there's 9,422 words, and it's six words a week. That's 1,570 weeks. That's like 30 plus years. And so I was like, yikes. But I will start out and say this. Scholars, theologians, commentators have said many great things about the epistle to the Romans. And I won't bore you with all of them, but I will share one of them. That Romans is an extraordinary message for every man. Why don't you let that just kind of wash over you, because I believe it to be true, and I think we'll be able to prove that out before we're finished with our time in it. But an extraordinary message to every man. Somebody said, you know, the Bible's not written to us, it's written for us. And so I had to ponder that and think about that for a while, and I think that's true as well. The Bible's not written to us. There's lots of passages that are not written to you directly, but it's written for us. For us. And that's very powerful and that's very positive. And this is just one of those books that's maybe we say it's not written to us. We're not the church at Rome, but it's certainly written for us. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so we want to start with our text. Our text for this entire study is going to be Romans 12, verse 2. You may say, well, that's not the best verse in all of the book of Romans. That's fine. You can choose whatever one you want. But for our time here today, it's going to be Romans 12, verse 2. Let's stand to our feet together and let's read this passage of Scripture. Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Father, today, as we're standing to our feet, standing to attention, and standing, Lord, in your presence, we're grateful for an audience, Lord, with you. We're grateful for an opportunity, Lord, to worship you and to honor you, Lord, and to praise you in this place here today. And to do so with friend, with family, brother, and sister. Holy Spirit, send your presence here in our midst to unpack and unlock for us the truth of this scripture, help us to understand it. And as we walk through these passages, these verses in Romans today, may you be glorified, Lord, in what we read and what we preach. But Father, also, as we're scattered as your church and what we do, we'll be careful to thank you. As always, in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated if you're able to. Again, the scholars and the theologians and the commentators also agree together, and they tell us that Romans 12 really is a pivotal point in the entirety of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters being heavy doctrine, and then the last five chapters being a lot of heavy doing, or the practical side of that. And that's not really a hard break, but it's one that I think you probably would agree with. We get 11 great chapters of doctrine and theology, and then we get five chapters of, hey, what you just got done reading, go and do. And friends, really, that's what's about. That's why we're here today. There's going to be a getting up and going when we leave this place today, and I pray that God, by his Spirit, will enable you to take in his word, and then, of course, to take it with you and do what it says for you and I to do. And there's a lot of good things. There's a lot of good doing in all of that. All that said, to say that Sunday preaching is not just about hearing of truth, but it's about also about the going and doing of it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it like this in James 1 and 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." I think it wasn't too awful long ago, but I had mentioned on a previous occasion that James, the half-brother of Jesus, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, you know, had a knack of getting up in your grill and with kind of point-blank accuracy, telling how it is, just like it is. Some would say he'd be a guy who'd be more inclined to dope slap you if you're not catching on to what's going on. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. That's pretty point blank. So with these challenges to not be conformed to the world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and the proving of that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And of course, with James' hard-hitting, straightforward words, let's turn back to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read those first six verses again, and I promise you we'll get further along than just the first six words. But Romans chapter 1, there, beginning in verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ." You know, Paul had an amazing transformation. And as many of you know, it's recorded there for us in Acts chapter 9. But here's a guy that would have never called Jesus Christ, never called Jesus Lord, but he more thought of him as a blasphemer, as an evil man, someone who should be put down, someone who was an imposter, posing himself as the very Messiah of the Jewish people, the Savior of the world. And for him to say these things, he is just worthy of death. And of course, Paul was on a pretty strict mission to try to put an end to the Christian faith and to what was called the way until he met Jesus out there on the road to Damascus. Now he calls Jesus the Christ. Now he calls Jesus the Lord. And I say amen. And had it not been for that encounter between Jesus and Paul on the road to Damascus, who knows where we would be in the modern church? So thankful for that transformation and so forth. And so here in the passage, and we only got six words in. Last week I said that Paul called himself the servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant means is the Greek word doulos, not doofus, but doulos, meaning that he is the slave of Jesus. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. He calls himself. Then he goes on to say that he's also an apostle. So, I had said to you last time that the idea there of being a slave is his status. That's the status of all of us. We are all called to be the servants of Jesus Christ, all to be his slaves in his household. But not only is this the status of Paul and the status of you and I, but he goes on to talk about his station. His station is that of an apostle. His specific calling is that of an apostle. So he has a status, and he also has a station. And he shares that with us, and we'll say he spells all of that out. Then in the next part of the very same verse, he says, I am also separated unto the gospel of God. His apostleship was to go and to preach the gospel. But I noticed there that he says that he was separated out unto the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We might say, well, when? Did that happen out on the road to Damascus? No, if you follow his other writings, he tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15 when the separation actually happened. He says, I was separated from my mother's womb. I am separated from my mother's womb. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Boy, that ought to be a message to those who think that life is cheap and we can just get rid of it. That ought to give pause to Planned Parenthood. That ought to give pause to the medical professionals who think that it's just okay to end life. When Paul's calling came from the very womb of his mother, it makes you wonder how many of the millions and millions and millions, this might be considered my rant today, but how many of the millions and millions and millions of lives that have been snuffed out by the evil that is abortion? Would there be a calling of God upon that life? And who knows what impact they might have had on this world? It ought to give us all a little bit of pause, something for us to think about here in this world and in this time in which we live. But he says, I'm separated. But, you know, we tend to focus more upon what he's separated out unto, which is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that Paul was separated out unto the gospel. I'm so thankful that there is a gospel to be separated out unto, a good news, the good news of our Lord. I want to just also take a look at the next verse, because again, I'm trying to concentrate all these things here together today so we can get to a time in the end when we can have a moment to pray. But, you know, in the next verse, verse 2, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, I thought this whole apostleship, gospel thing all started with Jesus. Again, the answer would be, well, yes, as from a manifestation perspective, but no, from a time plan of God. God had planned that there would be a gospel all the way back in Eden. And of course, we read that there if you follow very clearly in Genesis chapter 3, and of course with verses like verse 15. He had promised this gospel would come, this good news that God would send the earth a savior all the way back in the book of Genesis when it all fell apart, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And is attested to, this gospel has been attested to all across time by the prophets. Who are the prophets? Well, the prophets of the Old Testament. So we have this affirmation, this vindication that there would be a gospel, that the earth needed a savior, and that God would send a savior, and that he would be Jesus, who is our savior and our Lord. Those next two verses really sort of spell that out for us. Concerning his son, the prophet spoke concerning his son, the very son of God, Jesus. The Christ, our Lord. Christ meaning Messiah from the Hebrew, but Christ, the anointed one in the Greek, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh, the very humanity of Jesus. He was born, he was here. He didn't just seem to be here, he was here. And everyone said, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for us. He didn't have to, but he did, because he did have to. Because we needed redemption and salvation and deliverance from our sin and from ourselves. And so the Lord came. He was made the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, or by the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. That doesn't mean that the resurrection made Jesus powerful. It means that the resurrection is proof of the very power of God in that he came for us. Amen and thank you. And then the next two verses begin to speak to us about the church, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul speaking initially of himself, the grace of God and the apostleship that he had for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You and I are a part of that wonderful picture, that beautiful scenery that's there. Verse 6, among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Paul writing to that church there and telling him, you're a part of this great and glorious thing called the church of Jesus Christ. And then verse 7, take a look at that with me for a moment. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In most of the other cases with specific churches, Paul had a direct hand in their formation. He had visited those cities, and he was instrumental in establishing the church in cities all across the Mediterranean world. The book of Ephesians is written to the church in a city called Ephesus. His two letters to the Corinthians are written to a church in a town, in a place, in a city called Corinth. Philippi, or the Philippians, to a church in the city of Philippi. But as far as we know, as it relates to Rome, at least up to this point, Paul was never there. Now, he does go there, but the church that was started in Rome was not started by the Apostle Paul, was not started by any apostolic authority. You know, when churches were started under apostolic authority, mighty things happened, signs and wonders and so forth. And we see that from Acts forward. So who founded the church at Rome? Well, we could by default say, well, God started it. And that would not be incorrect. However, we really don't know what man was instrumental in forming and planting that church. Some say, well, Peter started the church at Rome. And that might be a case for Peter having started the church at Rome indirectly. When you go back to the book of Acts in the chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up to preach to that crowd that had gathered there, and they were gathered there for a very specific reason. You know, the day of Pentecost is not just a day in church history that we remember. But the day of Pentecost is one of the feast days that Jews regularly observed. It's called the Feast of Weeks. And so the city would have been full of people, and many of them were there because of what's recorded for us in Deuteronomy 16 and 16. Let's take a look at that verse for just a minute, just to give us a little background of, and that will eventually take us to how this church may have started in Rome. Deuteronomy 16 and 16 says this, three times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, which is Passover, and in the feast of weeks, which is Pentecost, and then in one of the fall feasts called the feast of tabernacle or the feast of booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. And so this is a command for the Jewish males to return to Jerusalem and to worship the Lord during this feast period. This is exactly what's happening in the book of Acts. There are many, many, many people in the city of Jerusalem. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place, and there suddenly came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared upon them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why? They were there by command. They were there by compulsion. They were there by conviction. And now it was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we all do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed. And some were in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? And the passage goes on. And Peter, you know, he gets up and he begins to preach to them and tell them about Jesus. All these people that were gathered, did you notice who was in that group? People from Rome. Jews that had came from the capital of the very known world then, the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. And so they gathered there and they heard Peter preach that day. And so we just postulate that some of those folks that heard Peter preach went back to Rome. They were pilgrims. They didn't move to Jerusalem for the feast. They were just visiting Jerusalem for the feast. And then they went back to their own home. And as a result of the gospel being presented there that day under the very power of the Holy Spirit, presented there that day by Peter, telling everyone about Jesus, well, you know, we say out of the book of Acts that the church was birthed. Amen. Well, why not the church being birthed in more than one place? More than in Jerusalem. I'm thankful that the church was birthed there in Jerusalem from there and went out to the entirety of the world. But you know, that message began that day to go to places all over the world. Some of them Paul would visit, and he really wanted to visit the city of Rome. How important do you think it would be for the gospel to go to the very capital of the known world? How important would it be for the gospel to get to the world, but then bypass the very capital of the world? Doesn't make any sense, folks. We want the gospel to go to the entire world, and so God's plan was to take the gospel to Rome. Paul always wanted to go to Rome. His plan was to go to Rome, and he eventually made it to Rome, and it wasn't the easiest road, but he made it there. But, you know, Paul also wanted Rome to be a place from where the gospel could go then to the ends of the earth. He wanted to take the gospel to Spain. The scriptures tell us he wanted to take the gospel to Spain. Well, the only way to get the gospel to Spain is to have a church from which to plant another church in Spain, and that was Rome. Paul always left on his missionary journeys from Antioch. Antioch was their home base. They went from there and planted churches here and there and everywhere. And so Rome's an important place for the gospel to go. You say, okay, that's all fine and well and good, preacher. Thank you for telling us all that and spitting all over us here this morning. But can you really give us something relevant that we can think about today? Imagine this. Just imagine in your mind, folks, if you could, for just a moment, of the gospel going to the capital of our nation. And I'm not saying it's not, but imagine great revival breaking out in Washington, D.C. You say, preacher, what are you smoking? Wouldn't it be something for the gospel to break out? I mean, really break out in Washington, D.C., up on Capitol Hill, down at 1600 Pennsylvania, in the east and west and north and south wings of the White House, everywhere in that city. And all the people who were there representing us in the states and places all over the world, people would be getting saved and hearing the gospel. Man, wouldn't that change things? I mean, wouldn't that be a real major turnaround of things in this old world, rather than empty promises and broken promises and campaign pledges? I mean, they'd be getting right with God and wanting to get together and do business in the name of the Lord, serving people in the name of Jesus. You say, well, that's an awful big task, brother. Amen, it is. It is. But you know what? It is a task, church, that we are called to pray for. There are lots of great cities in this nation, from San Diego, California, to Portland, Maine, from Seattle, Washington, to Miami, Florida. Imagine that, and that kind of covers every corner, I think, that there is. Imagine if our leaders were right with God, and they went back to those places that they represented and said, we need to get right with God. This government needs to get right with God. This local city needs to get right with God. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be guided by the truth of God. You know, Paul wanted to take the gospel to Rome. He wanted to take it to the very throne of Nero. He wanted Nero to get saved. Should we not want everyone in our realm, in our sphere, to also come to know the name above all names, the name of Jesus? Amen. Amen, we should. So what do we do? Well, in a moment, I'm going to help you out in that regard. You say, I already know what to do, preacher. Hallelujah and amen. Let's get to it, right? So are we talking about draining the swamp? I don't know if we're talking about draining the swamp. But how about just exalting the Lord? Take and turn, if you would, away from Romans just for a moment and go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, we might close here really quick so we can get down to the business at hand this morning. You might have thought you were coming to church to do one thing. Maybe we're going to do another. I thought I was coming to church this morning to do one thing. Maybe we'll be doing another. But let's take a look here just for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is a pastoral letter. All of you that have been in the study, we've been studying 1 and 2 Timothy, and we're going to be studying Titus before long. And, you know, these are pastoral letters. You know, preachers need to get it right. You know, preachers need to get on board in order to be able to preach to their people the things that they need to know and they need to hear, the very relevant things, man, something you can put in your pocket and take with you. So pray for this preacher. But he says this, Paul writing to Timothy, preacher to preacher, I exhort therefore, and first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. That would be, I don't know how many people are in between the Senate and the House of Representatives. There's over 500. There's a specific number. I don't know it. I should know, but I don't. There's 500 and some. 535, thank you. I thought that's what it was, but I didn't want to, I'm going to stumble over that. 535 people that sit. Man, we watched some of them the other night on TV for crying out loud. They weren't, and of course, they weren't all there. You noticed that, right? But imagine if these 535 people got right with the Lord. I mean, really, really got right with God. Oh, my goodness. And began to govern began to represent based upon that. Folks, you say, it'll never happen, preacher. Well, I guarantee you it will never happen if we don't pray about it. If we don't make it a priority to lift it up before the Lord. Because these are some of the same people that we say the kings and all that are in authority. I mean, you know, it doesn't just stop with that. It doesn't say, preacher says, get in the altar, get on your knees and pray to God. Well, that's what preacher is saying, absolutely, 100%. But notice what it goes on to tell us. That we. And I think that we there is not just Paul and a mouse in his pocket. You know. What do you mean by we? You got a mouse in your pocket? How many of you heard that said before, right? That's not it. We the people. We the people of God. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Wow. Now, that isn't to suggest that you're not living a righteous life now, or that there's something amiss and wrong with your life and you need to be dope slapped because something's wrong with you. Not at all. But when we look at the broader perspective of things, when we think about the very power of prayer moving forward and washing over the land, that there would be a greater, more in-depth, more broad-based, quiet and peaceableness about our lives. I mean, friends, it doesn't take a genius to look around and say, man, 535, they can't even come together. There's something wrong, friends. It's spiritual. I'm telling you, it's spiritual. It's not just the politics. It's a spiritual thing. And man, you deal with spiritual things on a spiritual level, and that starts with prayer. Peaceable life and all godliness and honesty. Sounds like a pretty good plan to me. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. You know, we can pray, man, I hope they make good decisions. And man, I pray that they'll be able to figure out this Iran deal. I'm with you. Now, I pray that they're going to be able to take care of health care and get us something affordable in health care. Got no argument here with that. They will take care of the poor. Look, if we pray that they get saved, you say that just sounds very, very overly simplistic. But if we pray that they get right with God, how many of us think that maybe some of those other things would indeed fall into place? I heard you. You said it. Yep. That's right, preacher. That's right. That's how it works. Great movements of God are always birthed in prayer. Always. Not sometimes. Not as an aside. Not as let's take action first, and then we'll pray and ask God to bless our actions. No, we pray first. God, give us actions. Give us direction so we can move. We'll have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He had some things that he wanted to tell the Christians that are there. And from verse 7 on through that first chapter, and we'll get into it next time, all the things that he wanted to communicate to them. And many of the things that he wanted to communicate to them, they needed to know in order that they could get up, they could stand up, they could speak up, and they could live it out to the glory and honor of God. And so I'm looking forward to all of that. But I wanted to take some time this morning to voice some prayers, offer up some prayers today. And again, that it may spread out over here like, well, there's this happening in this situation and these things over here. We certainly want to pray for our brothers and sisters today. We want to pray for you, folks. Leaving is not easy. Moving is not an easy thing. So we want to remember the Rieslers as they prepare to leave and start another chapter in their lives. We are going to miss you more than we can even say here today. We're going to miss you, folks. But we understand things happen. I've seen it 30 years. You be in a place 30 years, you see everything. But you continue to pray and believe the Lord and walk with the Lord. Well, we also need to pray for some other things outside the doors today. I may call on some of you here in just a moment to voice a prayer. I'm not going to take prayer requests. I don't want to get bogged down in doing so and doing that. I know you have some. Then, as the Lord leads, I'm going to ask if our leadership would come and stand in the front here right now. Our leaders, would you please come? Our deacons that are here today, please come. Maybe our music team would come and they can just play quietly in the background. If you have a specific need that you say, I have a need in prayer, rather than voicing it and for everyone, please just come and sit in the front row. These men will come and they will pray with you. I know that there are needs. I know that. Sometimes it's hard to, oh, you mean you want me to get up and acknowledge that? As the Lord leads you.